It's such a joy to be here. I love your pastors. I'm so grateful for them. I want you to know something. You're in a safe place. Say that. I'm in a safe place. Because I pastor a bunch of pastors, and you can only pastor people to the degree that they're open and honest with you. Yeah. How many have ever had something go wrong with a friend and you looked and went, well, why didn't you tell me? Because real intimacy is intimacy. But so many of us have had so many wounds in our lives that sometimes we are afraid that if I really am open and I really am honest, they're not going to like me. They're going to reject me. And I'm so grateful that Jesus brings people into our lives that are like him. When we're at our worst, he is at our best. And when everybody else walks out, he comes walking in with his friends. So would you give a big hand for your pastors, Pastor Aaron and Erica? I love them. I came today for two reasons. Number one, because I love them. And number two, to show you there is a Mexican taller than him. You may be seated. If you're white, don't let that intimidate you. I'll say other things that are more intimidating. Well, I'm probably the most unlikely person in the world to speak on marriage. I mean, like, really? My dad was married 5 times. The woman he married to my mother had been married 3 times. The woman he married to her had been married 2 times. The woman he married to her had been married 2 times. And the last woman that he married, I finally married him. I performed the ceremony. He was in his mid-70s, and she was a white attorney that had never been married. And I knew that she would either sue him or chase him down. So I agreed to do that ceremony. And you know, coming from a family like that where, you know, people are so broken and their lives are so broken, you end up getting their best, which really is not very good. It took me a long time to recognize that my parents did the best they could, but when the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, they didn't really love themselves very much. So there wasn't really very much for them to love me with. And so one of the things that I had to do, and I think some of you may have had to do that before, is to reconcile your upbringing and to truly look at it from the lens of where your parents were during that time and not from the perspective of where you were at that time. Now, there's a lot of people that are experts on marriage. As I said, I'm probably the least qualified, but many years ago, many of you might remember a book called Men Are from Venus and Women Are from Mars. How many of you remember that book? Basically, everybody's from outer space. And the guy that wrote that book actually had been married 2 times. It was his second marriage. And he married a woman named Barbara DeAngelis who'd been married 7 times. And they went around doing marriage seminars and charging large amounts of money. And someone finally had the courage to ask the most obvious question, which was this. You've been married 7 times, and he's been married 2 times. How can you be an expert on marriage? And Barbara DeAngelis answered like this. She said, well, if someone baked a cake and they got it right the first time, would you want to learn from them? Or would you want to learn from somebody who tried 6 times and finally got it right on the 7th time? That'd be great if marriage was baking a cake. But let me tell you what it actually is. If you were having a heart transplant and you discovered that your doctor had lost the last 6 patients, but you were hoping 7 was his lucky number. Because marriage is not baking a cake. Marriage is open heart surgery. Yeah. Family is open heart surgery. Probably one of the things that the most shocks me is how little people really understand about marriage. I'm a hunter. Do we have any hunters here? Okay, I'm sorry for the rest of you. But in South Louisiana, you can't go into, and that's where I live. I married a Cajun girl. Her maiden name is Baudouin, and I'm Mexican from the Barrio of Houston, so we created our new race of people called the Mexicoons. And And I know, I mean, literally, there. If you are in school in our area, in many of the rural parishes, you get your hunting license. There's a class where you go through in your school to get your hunting license. Do you know in order to get a hunting license, what you have to do? You have to go through 2 weekends of training, and you have to go through all of this instruction, and then they show you how to shoot a gun on one of the weekends. And then they give you a license. To get a driver's license, you know what you have to do? Come on. You ever get behind somebody that's trying to get their driver's license? Okay, there's two steering wheels, and you know they're driving slow, and everybody's honking and flipping them off as they go by. Okay, as a greeting to their future of driving in San Antonio. Okay, but to get a marriage license, you know what you have to do? Show up with a warm body at the clerk of court's office. Stand before a justice of the peace with 3 teeth dipping tobacco for him to pronounce you man and wife. But God has a different intention. Let's look at the first wedding that ever took place in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Here's what it says. And the Lord God said, read it with me, it is not good. Okay, well, that's a little delayed reaction there. Okay, it is not good for a man to be alone. And if you took that word alone and hyphenated it, it would be all one. So what God actually did is he put Adam to sleep. And he took half of his entire personality out, half of his temperament out, the part that was soft, the part that was gentle, the part that was kind, the part that was feminine, the part that was sensitive, and he wrapped it up in an irresistible package. Come on, man. Well, the rest of you, you're cut off tonight. And he said, I'll make a helper. Say that, ladies, with me, helper. You're not called to be the leader. You're called to be the? You're called to be the?
Helper.
You're called to be the?
Helper.
Okay, some of you ladies going to have a, I don't know what y'all Mexican chauvinists, you know. Well, wait a minute. Do you know the Holy Spirit's called the helper? And he's every bit as much God as God and Jesus. It has nothing to do with priority of importance. It has to do with position to where you can help him the most. Do you know how my wife helps me the most? When she speaks to me like the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit speak to you? Don't do that. Psst, hey, baby. No, don't say that. When she speaks to me that way, she came from the rib, the closest place to my heart. She speaks right to my heart. And 99% of the time, I stop and listen. When she speaks to my head, what did you do that? Why? Let me tell you what. 99% of the time, she gets the Mexican. She gets the Chicano. And all the men said, the rest of you are chicken. You need marriage counseling. I'll make a helper who's just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground of all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam chose for each name, verse 20, he gave names to all the livestock, to all the birds of the sky, to all the wild animals. But still there was found no, here it is again, just right for him. So the Lord God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep. That's called love. And while the man slept, the Lord took one of the man's ribs and closed up its openings. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, at last, this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I'll call her woman because she was taken from a man. This explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. They felt no shame. You know, a lot of my life growing up in the barrio in the inner city of Houston, there's 6 children in my family. Every one of them dropped out of high school, and I wanted to drop out of high school. But once I gave my life to Christ, you're going to hear that at the end, my pastor wouldn't let me. And oftentimes, just barely graduating from high school, my English teacher looked at me at Waco High School, where I moved to with my pastor, and she looked at me and she said, I should fail you in English, but if I do, you'll come and preach to me next year, and I cannot stand it, so I'm giving you a D. True story. True story. I don't know what degrees you have, and I don't know what confidence you place in them, but I've got degrees in two things, knowing God and Michelle Aranza. How important are those degrees? Well, they helped me accomplish more than Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon. They helped me accomplish more than Bill Gates, the most brilliant genius of our time in his world, in his field. And it helped me accomplish more than Elon Musk, who's sending 120 rockets every year into outer space. Because I was able to keep my marriage. Apparently, it's easier to send a rocket into outer space. It's easier to invent an Apple iPhone and to put one in billions of people's hands. It's easier to dunk a basketball like Michael Jordan, like supposedly nobody else could. Or to invent Amazon, where the mall comes to your house, than it is to stay married to one person for a lifetime. You reach a moment in your life where your family is your resume. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. And I want to say something to you, because I know that some of you came to Christ later on in life and you've gone through different relationships and to get where you are. Listen to me. The grace of God covers you. I don't want any condemnation on you, but at the same time, I'm going to hold up a biblical conviction for your children and your grandchildren and those who are where you are right now that are preparing for their future. Yeah. I'm not going to make an explanation for the scripture, because it's still God's standard and it's still the best way to live. Is that okay? Yes. Okay, if you agree with that, would you clap so that I wouldn't feel all rejected? Okay, so how many of you here are married? Raise your hand. Saw a beautiful young girl that just got engaged. Where is she? Where is she? Where is she? Stand up, back in the back. Come on, wife, she just got engaged. Give her a big hand. And apparently he got a good job, because that was a rock. She came walking in like this. She had two people, two greeters helping her with her arm. So let me ask you a question. If you are married, how many of you here are single? Good. You are so blessed to hear this right now. Truly. Truly, you're so blessed. You don't want to learn how to drive in the middle of a San Antonio rainstorm and traffic jam. Amen. Amen. You want to learn how to drive before you get in the car. So let me ask you a question. We all are married. Many of us here are married. What is the purpose of marriage? Miles Monroe, tremendous thinker and brilliant preacher, said this: anything that you don't understand the purpose of, you abuse. You know what I'm talking about. How many of you have ever used a shoe to put a nail in the wall? How many have ever used, don't lie, something made of glass as a hammer? Don't lie. Many of us have used things that really weren't for the purpose for which they were created, and we found ourselves abusing them and making things worse than they were before. So what is the purpose of marriage? If it's so significant, if it's the first institution that God gave, it started with God, then man, then woman. And you know how marriage works? You put God first, then you find a godly man, then you add a woman to it. You know how it works worst? Man, woman, let me try to find God somewhere. It's the principle of the biblical law of first reference. It's referenced that way because that's the way that it's supposed to be. God first. So what is the purpose of marriage? Is it procreation? Because you can do that without marriage, can't you? Okay. Well, what is the purpose of marriage? The purpose of marriage is God loved Michelle Aranza, my wife, so much that he gave her to me so that God could show her how much he loved her through me. That's why the Bible says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved and gave himself for it. The purpose of marriage is that God loved my wife so much that he gave her to me so that he could display his love to her through me. Through me. So I want to give you today four principles that will help you do that for a lifetime. How many of you are married? How many of you want to stay married for a lifetime? Then I'm going to give you four principles that work because they're biblical and they're true. Number one, play together. Say that with me, play together.
Play together.
I can tell you this. Life is too serious. Family is too serious. Relationships are too challenging for you not to enjoy each other. Remember how cute you thought he was before you married him? Remember how silly and funny he was before you married him and lost your sense of humor? God gave us each other for fun. My real BFF is not Pastor Jeff, who I love. He calls me Pawpaw. It's not Pastor Steve, who I'm like a father to. It's not Aaron, who is like a son to me. My real BFF is Michelle Marie Aranza. She's my ride or die. She's the one that I laugh with. She's the one that I enjoy. She's the one that understands my jokes. And every time I tell them, she laughs just like I said them the first time. Play makes emotional deposits into your account. We call that emoting. It's emotionally connecting. As a matter of fact, a scientific study just came out that revealed all of this. Life will make you cry. Be sure you intentionally work at laughing and enjoying each other. Proverbs 17:22. Let's read it together. A happy heart is a joyful mind causes, but a broken spirit does what? Some of your marriages need the prescription of joy, of laughter, of fun. Secondly, come on, man, you've been waiting for this. Not play together, but lay together. Say that with me, lay together. I'm going to tell you what my job is as a pastor. Can I tell you what my job is? My job is to keep people who aren't married out of bed and to keep people who are married in bed.
Come on.
That's actually my job. But there are things that keep us from connecting. Well, what are the things that keep us from connecting? Ephesians 4:26 says this, and don't by letting anger what? Here's how it can do that. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold. When I was walking up here, and while right when I got here, somebody jumped up and grabbed my foot before I stood up, what would happen? I'd fall flat on my face. The areas that you don't deal with and address with the Word of God and spiritual counseling and covering in your life become a foothold for the enemy to grab every time you start making progress. And that's what he does. I don't know if you've watched anyone ever pour cement. You know what cement is? Left alone, it's powder, it's mortar. And then they take some rocks and different things, and then they mix it with water. And when you pour it, you can write your name in it. How many of you ever wrote your name in some cement? Come on. Julio loves Julia. Chuy loves Maria. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. But what happens the next day after it sets? You can walk on it. And do you know what happens when the shrapnel of a relationship isn't dealt with before you go to bed? Now, during biblical times, in Israel, I was just there a year ago, the sun sets at 6 o'clock, and that's when they consider the next day. It isn't at midnight like we do. It's 6 o'clock when the sun goes down. That's why he says, don't let things that are unresolved set on your heart, because if they do, they begin to create separation, and separation and anger breed contempt, and they leave a foothold for the enemy. And listen to me, in the world we live in, look right here. If you don't want to emotionally connect with your mate, somebody on the phone does. Somebody on social media does. Somebody on the internet does. Romance makes all the sacrifice worth it. I've been preaching for 50 years. Do you know, I've never once had a man come up to me in 50 years going, "Pastor, you know, my wife just wants too much romance. I tell you what, could you pray for her?" Never in 50 years has any man ever come up to me and said, "We have too much romance in our marriage." I pastor some high-capacity leaders. Never, ever, ever has anyone ever said that. Romance makes the sacrifices worth it. Give your mate something to dream about. Give your mate something to dream about. Keep dating your mate. Yes. At least once a week, I leave a note from my wife. I get up earlier than her. I'm an early riser. And do you know how much it costs me to write a note? A little selflessness, a little thinking about somebody else more than myself. You know, what's neat is when I do that, I left. I've been out of town all week long, and I was at a pastor's conference in Birmingham, and then I flew with Pastor Jeff and went to Florida for 2 days, and then I got home at 1 in the morning and then stayed home on Friday and then got up and flew here on Saturday. So last week, I left a note. We just did our women's conference 4 nights in a row called Arise and had over 5,000 women, and it's called Arise. So my wife was all engulfed in that, and so I wrote on there before I left, "I love you, my Arise princess. I'm going to miss you." When I came home and I had coffee yesterday morning, that note was still right there. Do you know how much that cost me? Thinking about somebody else is more important than myself.
Yeah, that's good.
Don't isolate. Isolation brings separation. Separation opens up a door for the enemy, for the accuser. How many of y'all believe the Bible? Okay, the rest of you? Proverbs 5:19 says, "Be transported with the love of the wife of your youth. Let her breast satisfy you at all times." I'm just quoting the Bible. But I can tell you this, that is true. Can I give you a better one? Your husband's going to be intoxicated by somebody's breast. You just get to decide whether it's going to be yours or not. Thank you for those of you who found another church after this. God bless you. Number three, pray together. Say that with me, pray together.
Pray together.
What would you do if I told you there was something you could do that would divorce-proof your marriage? How many marriages end in divorce? Do y'all know percentage-wise? Could we have a guess? I mean, I won't throw you out the church unless you sing something really stupid. Okay, how many, you know?
75%.
50% of first-time marriages, 60% of second-time marriages, 70% of third-time marriages. Okay? And then there's Madonna. You get up into that category. All right? What if I told you there is one thing you could do that would guarantee that not 50% possibility of your marriage ended in divorce, but instead, 1 out of 1,200%. What if I told you there was one thing you could do? You know what? If I was selling it, many of you men here would go, "Pastor, line me up. How much is it? 50 grand, 100 grand, whatever it is, I want to do it." How many of you would feel that way if it would guarantee you would keep your marriage? Raise your hand. Come on. Of course. Of course. What is that, Pastor Jacob? A study was done years ago by Harvard University that discovered the three commonalities of those who had less than a 1% divorce rate. Here was the three things they did. Number one, they attended church together. So you just say, check. Okay. Number two, they read their Bibles together. Check. And number three, guess what number three was? If what? They prayed together. They prayed together. Let me talk to you, explain to you what I'm talking about. Erica, run up here a minute. I love Erica. She's like a daughter to me. And so I'll take her. Okay? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. How many of you men here, your wife has seen you naked? Okay? You're like a lights off person. Jeez, that's another message for another time. Okay, we're going to come back, my wife and I, actually on a Saturday and do a marriage thing on Saturday, and then we'll finish it on Sunday. Yeah. But how many of you, your wife, has seen you angry? Raise your hand. If you lie in church, you go straight to hell. No purgatory, nothing. I know your Catholic background. I hate to tell you that. I break the sad news to you. Okay? Well, watch this. How many of you, she's heard you curse? Then why in the world would you be intimidated to pray with her?
Wow.
Come on. Can I tell you what it is? People go, well, if I was a professional prayer like you and Pastor Aaron, I mean, you know, in y'all's mind when I say that, you hear us, oh, God, me, Rabba, Hoko, God, please, Lord. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not the prayer. It's the presence you invite in to the room. I ate with Aaron and Erica last night, and they've called me many times when they were in the middle of an argument, and I guess I'm the UFC Mexican referee. I've been bit in the back, kicked in the butt twice. I mean, just, okay. But when they get me on the phone, that's why she says, I'm calling Pastor Jacob. It's not because, like, I'm going to jump on a plane and come down here and get three of the security men and we're going to tie up Aaron and go, now sit here and listen to her.
Yeah.
But that's not it.
Yeah.
It's the presence you invite.
Yes. Yeah. That's so good.
When you pray, look at me. If you don't know what to pray, start off with an Our Father. My area is 90% Catholic. There are more Catholic people on church rolls in South Louisiana than inhabitants of the cities. Somebody lying. Okay? Just, you know why? Because one day it's going to be your son. Jesus, help John.
Yes.
He's far away. He's in the Army. He's in the Air Force. Jesus, he's traveling. Jesus, help Susan. She's at school. We know what's going on the college campuses. Lord, we know what's going on in high schools and junior highs. Lord, it's the presence you invite into the room.
Come on.
You invite Jesus' presence into the room. My wife and I do this almost every night before we were married. And now that we are married, has it helped? I lost a son who was run over on a motorcycle when he was 20 years old, a half a mile from my home. The police knocked on the door. When they knocked on the door, my son, who just had ACL surgery, a star athlete, big state championship football team, had ACL surgery that morning, experienced opiates for the first time. He couldn't even walk. And when the police showed up at the door, he jumped up and ran upstairs to his brother's room and started screaming as loud as he can. Daddy, it's Wesley. He's gone. He's gone, Daddy. It was Wesley. What sustains you? A God who will not leave you and a mate who stands in faith beside you. It isn't us holding each other together. It's him holding us together.
Amen.
Men, I'm going to tell you, give you a secret. Can I tell you a secret to a great sex life? Give your wife security, and she will always give you sex.
Amen. Yep.
And the greatest security your wife will ever get is when she hears you say, Jesus, thank you for my precious gift, my wife, you've given me.
Yes.
Yep. Everything inside of her goes, back up, here I come. Now you can go. I'll let her go on that one to her husband. How do you pray with your mate? Be simple. Be consistent. Be simple. Be consistent. And every time you do, you know it's real hard to be mad at somebody you got to pray with? You know what happens when you pray with somebody? Three things happen. You get closer to the one you're praying to. That's, okay, I'm giving you the cheat sheet. Okay, you get closer to the one you're praying to. You get closer to the one you're praying for, your children, whoever, your friends, your family, your loved ones, a coworker, and you get closer to the person you're praying with.
Yeah, that's good. That's
right. Do you know a scientific study just came out that if you kiss for 20 seconds longer, you're actually releasing 20 seconds, you're releasing serotonin that bonds you to that person. Aren't you glad that science finally caught up with the scripture? Because the Bible said when two become one, they are joined together. They are now scientifically proved to that. So pray together. Play together. Okay? Pray together. Lay together. And here's the last one. Stay together. Stay together. Look right here. What do you think till death do you part means?
Yep.
What do you think till death do you part means? It means I would rather die than live without you. That's what it means.
Yeah.
I'd rather die than live without. Marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant.
Come on.
That's right.
Yes.
Do you know what happened when they made a covenant? They would take a cow or an animal and they would cut it right in two. Imagine that. Looks like, imagine that at a meat market. Just some, cut it right in two. And then they would walk in the middle of it, two people, and say this. Today I commit to you, and may what happened to this animal happen to me if I ever break this covenant. You ever been through a divorce with people? That's exactly what it's like. That's exactly what it's like. Stay together. Duration brings appreciation. Marriage doesn't get better till time gets longer. That's why my wife and I say, united, we're undefeated. And if we don't quit, we win. I told you that that my dad was married five times and all the different women he was married to. My great-grandfather ran off with Pancho Villa in Mexico and abandoned his family. My grandfather walked with his, he was 20, with his 13-year-old wife from the center of Mexico, León, Guanajuato, and walked all the way to Houston where he got a job. And he was a womanizer and a drinker until the last 5 years of his life when he got saved and became a preacher and was meaner than anybody had ever seen. My dad then followed his father's example through his most of his life and at the end also gave his life to Christ. There's six children in my family. All of them have been divorced. All of them have gone through multiple relationships. And I am the first person in four generations of my family to be faithfully married to one person for 42 years. I want to show you the picture of my family. This is, we just took this summer. That's my princess, Michelle. The reason she looks that good is somebody's been taking care of her for 42 years. She's not cheap. This is Timothy Haddon, my son on the far right, who was addicted to heroin for 3.5 years until Jesus revealed himself to him 4 years ago. Transformed his life. He's memorizing the New Testament and preaching the gospel everywhere. Remember his name. You won't forget it. Next is my daughter-in-law, Rochelle. Next to her is my son, Joseph, who is 32 years old. He's the heir apparent at our church. Down at the bottom, looks like he's scared, is one of my hearts, John Wesley. He was named after our son who went to be with the Lord. They didn't tell us that till he was born. Next to them is Alex. Alex and Christian, right beside her, founded a church in Tomball, Texas, called Valley Rise Church. He'll be preaching three services this morning, and below are their two children. We'll actually have three, but that's Finley and Shiloh. And then there's my princess of 42 years, and that tall, dark, good-looking Mexican back there. You know. And then there's Eli, our first grandson. Go back with Miss Jacob Jr., okay? Your grandchildren are the reward God gives you for not killing your children. The girl right there is Amberly Grace. When she was 4.5 years old, her mom walked up to the front of the church and gave her to my wife. My wife always wanted a daughter. She begins most days sitting on my lap, and ended most days on my lap. And I hug her and pray for her and say, your mama always wanted you, but I always needed you. She's 22 years old on our mission staff. And there's Jacob Jr., who very, very gifted musician. Right now he's in Europe. He's traveled all over the world with everybody, if you can imagine, musically. And when he was 23 years old, he came on staff, ran all of our music, all of our locations, he and his beautiful wife. When he was 25 or 26, he wanted to go to Nashville to become rich and famous, and lost his riches and his fame and his family. And for 17 years, has been away from the Lord until 2 months ago.
Yes.
When he called and he repented for almost an hour, said, Mom and Daddy, everything I always wanted was at home. God has revealed himself to me. I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving him and honoring y'all. Well, why am I telling you all of this? Because no matter where you are, there is a God who hears you, who knows, and who understands. And when you look at a beautiful picture like this, you think, he probably never went through anything I went through. He's probably never gone through. I mean, look at that. I mean, come on, that looks like, are all of you old enough to remember Olin Mills? Like that. But today, my life and my family is living proof that it doesn't matter where you start. When the blood of Jesus covers your life and you encounter the real resurrected Christ and he's resurrected inside you, it changes everything for generations to come. Everything. Three of my five sons are preaching. One's in heaven, so he's with Jesus. And the other one's starting to preach everywhere he is as he travels around the world. Look at me, Mom and Daddy. How many of you got a son or a daughter far away from God? Raise your hand. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? God brought me here today to remind you, he will come to Christ. She will come to Christ. The seed of the righteous will be delivered. Would you bow your head with me? I want to take every marriage here, every person here. I want you to take each other by the hand, every married person. And for those of you that are single, I'm going to pray for you here as well. Come on up, Pastor Aaron. Father, I pray for every marriage here because it is the truest reflection of Jesus. It's the truest reflection of Jesus. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over every family. The storms they've walked through, united, they're undefeated. If they don't quit, they win. Surround them with your grace. I pray for every single person here that's looked at marriage and thought, hey, if it's what I experienced growing up, I don't ever want that. I thank you that today you've given them a picture of a preferable future. And that there is a God who sees, who knows, who understands, and will never, ever, ever leave us alone. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. And thank you that you are the great Redeemer. In Jesus' name.